Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful for this time that you set aside for us. And I pray, Father, that every ear and every heart be open to receive what you have, Father. I know that you do work in mysterious ways, and you've got something for each and every one of us, Father. If it's one word, one scripture, one verse, I know that you're working. You're going to work in each and every one of us. You always do. So I thank you for the things that you've allowed us to see and experience, and I pray for more of you, Father. I just pray that our hearts would be enlarged so that we can receive what you have for us. So I thank you for what you've done already. I thank you for what you're doing, and I thank you for what you're going to do in our lives and the lives of those that we love. May you receive the glory of all that we do and say here today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So typically what we do is we take an opportunity to pray, and then we get into the Word. So tonight, we're not negating praying, but we're just going to get into it. And if there's anything that we want to pray for about afterwards, we can do that as well. So let's just jump right in, folks. Tonight, we're going to dig into Ezekiel chapter 8. Ezekiel 8, verses 1 through 18. Thank you, Lord. Ezekiel 8. Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 1 says, "And it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, and on the fifth day of the month, as I sat in my house with the elders of Judah sitting before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell upon me there." And the time frame was August, September, and was a year and 2 months after Ezekiel's first vision. And one of the things that I've learned, and I had seen it before, but it didn't have the same meaning as I said earlier to one of the sisters. It changes. And this began the time when the prophet would experience a series of visions which would extend all the way to the end of Ezekiel chapter 11. And if you've had an opportunity to read Ezekiel, sometimes you're not really sure if this is actually happening in real time or is this just a vision. So as you start to read it more and more and just go over and over and over, you realize that you can tell the difference. And I'm learning. Verse 2, "Then I looked, and there was a likeness like the appearance of fire from the appearance of his waist and downward, fire, and from his wrist, waist and upward, like the appearance of brightness, like the color of amber." And you will see here in Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel, as well as Revelation, there's a lot of like. And there's a reason for that. The prophets and the Lord, when he's speaking, in order for us, humankind, to understand anything, we have to have a frame of reference. It's like fire. And well, fire is fire. You've had an opportunity to sit by a campfire, which is kind of mellow, not too much. And some of you have had an opportunity to go to a foundry where they're melting iron, and or maybe even see a volcano. And that's a totally different level. So like fire, what do you imagine? What do you perceive that to be? And again, that's very common in other books as well. Daniel and Revelation, among others. And he says, like the appearance of fire, from the appearance of his waist and downward, fire, and from his waist and upward, like the appearance of brightness. Like brightness. What is brightness? What is your perception? What do you perceive when you think of brightness? And he says, like. So now he allows us to use our frame of reference or our imagination to get an idea of what he's trying to explain to us here. Something even simpler, color of amber. What is the color of amber? We see it. Well, this is amber. This crayon is amber. This paint is amber. But that's a man-made color. And then to see something like, he says, I can't tell them what amber is like because they don't have a frame of reference. So I just say like amber. And so we get some idea, like a burning coal or like the wool of sheep relative to hair or eyes. How do you relate to that? So he uses the word like. And in this case, Ezekiel, what did Ezekiel see? Ezekiel saw the glory of the Lord. The Godhead appears in the likeness of humanity, though God is a spirit. And it was interesting that we were having this conversation this morning with one of the brothers about, in the spirit, does the spiritual body require food? And, you know, I never really thought about it before. I'm sure some of you can give a definitive answer, yes or no. But it just made me start to think about it, because Jesus, he ate, and you could say, well, he was in the flesh. Spirit become flesh. But does a spiritual body require food? Rhetorical question, but it's just something to ponder. Verse 3, he stretched out the form of a hand. We know what a hand looks like, but he said he stretched out the form of a hand and took me by a lock of my hair, and spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven and brought me in visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the north gate of the inner court, where the seat of the image of jealousy was, which provokes to jealousy. In this chapter, Ezekiel deals with details given to him in visions. It's very important that we understand when it's a vision and when it's reality. Ezekiel's trip to Jerusalem was in spirit only, while his body was physically remained in his house. In visions, he went to Jerusalem, and in visions, he returned to Babylon. After God finished the visions, Ezekiel told his home audience, which we talked about, he was with the group there, what he had seen. The visions are not a description of deeds done in the past in Israel, but a survey of Israel's current condition as they existed in those times. This is what Ezekiel is referring to now, is not from the past. This is current. And my mind goes back to Ezekiel 6, where there were a lot of visions, but there was a lot of reality. God had Ezekiel show them things that he was doing, just briefly, that he was going to destroy the city. First of all, he was going to separate himself from the city. So he had Ezekiel carve out an image of the city on a plate and just hold it between them and himself, indicating that God was separating himself. God was going to destroy the city. And so he had Israel create an image, a physical image of that. God was going to punish them by taking away their fuel for cooking, their bread. So he did something different there, you know. He just put them in a situation where they were very bothered by God was physically taking away some of the things that they had taken for granted. So he really made it clear, but you're going to see a lot of visions here. As a God represents to Ezekiel in this case, God represents the image of an idol in the entrance to the inner court of the temple. It is called the image of jealousy because it provoked the Lord to jealousy. And there were a couple of verses that talked about that. And one of them was chapter 20, verse 5 says, "You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord, your God, I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me." He is a jealous God. And we've all heard this before, and maybe kind of difficult for some of us to understand what it means, but he is jealous for us. He really is. He is jealous when we have an opportunity to worship him, to praise him, to exalt him, and we don't. And he wants us to know him. He wants to know us. And so many of us, people that we know, are fighting against that. And just a conversation we had recently about how it breaks your heart when there's somebody in your family who just refuses to acknowledge Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. It is very difficult. And most of us, if not all of us in this room, have somebody in our family or in our circle of friends or social activities that we know says, no thanks, I've tried it, didn't work for me. And it works for everybody. It's just a matter of developing that personal relationship with him. And I just encourage if there's anybody who hasn't yet, tonight could be that night. Verse 4, and behold, the glory of God of Israel was there, like the vision that I saw in the plain. God was also there in glory, but was ignored while the people worshiped the idol. And what we're going to see throughout this is we're going to see idol worship on every single level. And what I'm challenging you to do is as we go through this, if your heart will allow, think of these situations relative to what we're going through today. And as we go through it, you'll see what I mean. Because there was idolatry on every single level. Every level. From the elders in the church to the high priest. And they had these so-called secret societies. And I just made a note here. It says, where can I go from your spirit? Where do you go? Where do you hide? And that these men had these secret cults. They had these secret areas of worship that were hidden away. And I'm thinking, these are elders. These are priests. Don't they know that God is everywhere? He's omnipresent. And I think of us today when we do these things, we ask ourselves, who's going to know? I can do this. I can pull this off and nobody's going to know anything. They'll never find out. God's always watching. And that sounds kind of elementary to all of us or most of us, but just be aware of that. You can't hide from them. You know, nothing is covert. You know, nothing is nefarious. Nothing is secretive. Nothing is hidden. He's always there, always watching. Verse 5, then he said to me, son of man, lift your eyes now towards the north. So I lifted my eyes towards the north, and there, north of the altar gate, was a strange imagery of jealousy in the entrance. And again, when Ezekiel is talking about this, he's talking about these idols. These idols were everywhere. And we have to ask ourselves, are we worshiping idols? It's a personal thing. It's something that you have to answer. And based on the conversation we had earlier, we're not always conscious of that. Well, this is not a big deal. I've got this in my living room on the mantle. There can be nothing wrong with that. Or maybe not. It's between you and God. And I'm not talking about that idol. I'm talking about the true and living God. What is an idol? My personal, and it is personal, this is not biblical, I say whatever you think about or interact with 75% of the time can be an idol. What is that for you? It could be the Lord. It could be so many other things. And I could stand here and I can list all these potential things that could be idols, but you decide. You decide, and you have to pray and ask the Lord, is this an idol? And if it is, you want to remove it. Unfortunately, depending on what the idol is, we have a very difficult time letting go of it. Well, if I've had this lucky bracelet all my life, and in and of itself, that may not be an idol, but it's just that anything that you put before the Lord can, I won't say is, can be an idol, anything. And it doesn't really matter if it's a material thing, doesn't really matter if it's physical, doesn't really matter if it's anything at all, it can be an idol. Even some of our, I'll use the word body functions, he can take them away. And you say, well, nobody worships a body function, but I would have to go into more detail in order to explain what that means. But be careful what we worship. Furthermore, verse 6, furthermore, he said to me, son of man, do you see what they are doing? The great abominations that the house of Israel commits here to make me go far away from my sanctuary. Now turn again, you will see greater abominations. And this is what we're going to see as things start to degrade. And he's going to use the word in this context, greater abominations. And then he's going to get to the end, it's the greatest abomination. What is the greatest abomination? We'll find out as we go along. Verse 7, so he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, there was a hole in the wall. What is this hole in the wall? Verses 7 through 12 describes the greater abomination of idolatry. It describes a secret cult of adulterous elders. This is where it begins. And believe it or not, it gets progressively worse from this point. These are the elders in the church. Then he said to me, verse 8, then he said to me, son of man, dig into the wall. And when I dug into the wall, there was a door. This door indicates the undercover secrecy of these idolaters, practicing their cult and hiding. God is omnipresent. Practicing the adulterous cult in hiding. Verse 9, and he said to me, go in and see the wicked abominations which they are doing there. So I went in and saw, and there, every sort of creeping thing, abominable beasts, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed all around on the walls. These temple walls were splattered with graffiti featuring creatures linked with Egyptian animal cults and other idols. Leaders of Israel who should be worshiping the God of the temple are offering incense to the idols. Now, I don't know how much you really understand about this, how the elders got to be elders. We could spend time going into that, but these are the people who were supposed to, they were brought in to make sure that there was no idolatry. That was the whole idea of bringing them in, and they did it. And then supposedly they're doing it in secret. You would think that an elder of all people would know that this is just something that God does not tolerate. And one of the things that we talk about is with every sin, every single sin, there's consequences. So the elders got to know that there are going to be consequences for this sin. Yet they do it. I have to ask us the question, are they unlike us? We know when we're sinning. We would know when we're not glorifying the Lord in our doings or sayings. We know that, yet we do it. Why? We could just say, well, it's a sin nature. But because you have that sin nature, you don't have to continue to sin. And this morning we talked about, on a personal conversation, we talked about repentance. Is it okay to repent as long as you do it every time you do that sin? And then I asked the question, well, what's the point in repenting? If you're going to repent and then do it, repent and then do it, repent and then do it, is that really repentance? And again, this is a question that we have to answer. You have to answer for yourself. I don't think anybody's going to say, yes, that is repentance, but you need to understand that if we continue to fall into the same sin area of sin, then what is the point? Repent means to turn away from it. If you turn away, turn back, turn away, turn back, turn back, where are you going? So there's that continuous cycle. So we have to make a commitment. Are you going to serve the Lord? Or are you going to keep wallowing in the muck? That's what we are, and that's what's happening here with these elders. Verse 9, and he said to me, go in and see the wicked domination which they are doing there. So I went in and saw in there every part of creeping things, abominable beasts, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed all around the walls. And there were, as the temples were splattered, the walls were splattered with this graffiti. And the leaders of Israel, who should be worshiping the God of the temple, are offering incense to the idols. Verse 11, and there stood before them 70 men of the elders of the house of Israel. And in their midst stood Jezaniah, the son of Shaphan. Each man had a censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. They are burning incense to idols. Abominable. Obviously not the Sanhedrin, but since it had, it was not formed until after the restoration from Babylon, though the pattern had been suggested much earlier. And that pattern that was suggested started in Numbers 11:16. It tells us, so the Lord said to Moses, gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting that they may stand there with you. These men, these 70 men, were appointed to guard against idolatry. And yet, they were found to be in idolatry. What was their motive? We can say, well, it's just a sin nature. It's just, you know, like they said in Jeremiah, but that's no excuse. There's no excuse for us to continue in that sin when the Lord has warned us in so many ways that it's just not in our best interest. If this man was a son of the Shaphan who read God's word to Josiah in 2 Kings 22:8-11, we have some concept of the death of sin to which the leaders had fallen. The leaders had fallen into deep sin, deep idolatry. And they were being encouraged by this one man. But don't confuse him with the man in Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 1. This man with the same name had a different father. This man was not the one. He was the son of the Shaphan. But his name was the same as another, a similar person in a different account. So we have to be careful with that. And I'm pointing that out so that when we read this, wait a minute, didn't I just read about this man who was a good person and this man who was a bad person? They got the same name. So we have to be careful that we know which one we're referring to. And as I said, the difference is in 2 Kings and Ezekiel chapter 11. Verse 12. Then he said to me, son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the room of his idols? For they say, the Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land. And that would be a tendency for us to fall into. Well, God has just cast us out anyway, so we might as well do what we want. And we realize that consequences of sin, and the word of God says all sin leads to death. So either he has another nation wipe them out, or they wipe themselves out. And either way, it's going to happen. God's will would be done in that. He can't look upon sin. He can't. Well, I've been doing this for 13 years and he hasn't punished me yet. Doesn't mean that he won't. He's a sovereign God. He's a patient God. He's a loving God. So he will allow us to go down a certain road because he doesn't take away free will. He never takes away and will never take away free will. You've got a choice. Do I choose to honor him in my words and in my deeds, or do I not? Well, he should just take away my free will and just make me what he wants me to be. Then he's not God. Then that's not love. And God is love. So we make that choice. You make a willful choice what you're going to do. So just be mindful of that. Verse 13, and he said to me, turn again and you will see greater abominations that they are doing. Verse 14, so he brought me to the door of the north gate of the Lord's house. And to my dismay, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz. Now, this is yet a greater abomination than the secret was Israel's engaging in the Babylonian worship of these idols. Tammuz, also called Dumuzi or Duzu, and those are the same names that are used for this one god. He was the beloved of Israel. He was a god of spring vegetation. Now, what does that have to do with this? Vegetation burned in the summer, died in the winter, and came to life in the spring. The women mourned over the god's demise in July and longed for the revival. The fourth month of the Hebrew calendar still has a name, his name on it, Tammuz. With the worship of this idol were connected the basest immoralities. As deplorable as it can get, that's what this god of vegetation represented. And the women were mourning the fact that he was taken out. God took him out. And he's just showing Ezekiel how they're responding to that. You know, this idol that they had in their lives, they loved it. It was what they were all about. And God took away something that they loved. Now, that's not a loving God. On the contrary, it is a loving God. You've heard us talk about the word sovereign. You've heard us talk about he blesses you because you love you. He loves you. You've heard us talk about he chastens you because he loves you. And we need to be conscious of that. And we have a tendency to have a dry period in our lives, and we question why God would allow this to happen. Everything that he does has a meaning, has a reason, has a purpose. Everything. And is it a big issue or a little issue? We determine that. It's a big issue if it's in opposition to how we choose to live. And it's not so big if it's just the opposite. But that's not true. That's not true. You say, well, God, the enemy is really working on me today because things are not going my way. The enemy is really working on me today because I'm in pain. I'm suffering. So God wouldn't allow that. Be careful. Be careful how you interpret what God will and won't allow. What's he trying to show you through this time, this season? And we have to be really careful that we be prayerful and understand what he's doing at all times. We're not always going to understand. A lot of times we just don't get what he's doing. Does he want us to suffer? Depends on how you define suffering. Did you have to go through this? Do you have to go through that pain? Do you have to go through that anxiety? Do you have to go through that fear? Maybe in order for God's will to be done, the answer may be yes. Be prepared for that. Be prepared when you pray for something that you don't set the stopwatch. It doesn't work like that. Be careful that we know he's outside of time, and we prayed about this thing for so long, and it's not happening. It's not happening. And then when he wants to answer the prayer quickly, he will. And we've seen that in other books. Even in Ezekiel, we've seen that, where God came back and gave an answer very quickly. And I think of, you know, other books that I've had an opportunity to teach or preach. Daniel, Jonah, several others. And I just think of these things, how he determines how quickly I'm going to respond to that question or that concern. And we don't have anything to say about it. Then he said to me, have you seen this, O son of man? Turn again and you will see greater abominations than before. And he keeps greater and greater and greater. We've seen the elders. We've seen things where the priests were turned to abomination. And before this is over, we're going to see a situation where the high priest has turned to abomination. Verse 16. So he brought me to the inner court of the Lord's house, and there at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs towards the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east. And they were worshiping the sun towards the east. What's the big deal about that? What's the big deal about worshiping the sun? How bad can that be? It's idol worship, friends. It's idol worship. And again, at the risk of venturing into a different area, are some people doing that tomorrow? It's a question. I don't have an answer for that, but it depends on your heart. What are you doing? Why do you find such great interest in this? And I'm not saying it's wrong. Some of us, you know, except for us guys who've been around a couple hundred years, you know, it's just that this is the only time you're going to get to see it. And I just pray that you have the right heart, you have the right mind, you have the right attitude when you're doing this. And they were worshiping the sun. In the most sacred intercourse where only priests could go, there was the insult of insults to God. 25 men were worshiping the sun as an idol. These 25 represent the 24 orders of priests, including the high priest. Really? So the high priest doesn't know that sun worship is an idol worship? The high priest doesn't know this? This is what these men have been raised up to know. This is what they were taught. Not to worship, but to stay away from worshiping anything except the true and living God. Yet, here's a head honcho worshiping the sun with 25 others. In the most sacred intercourse where only priests could go, there was an insult of insults. And that is it. That is the insult of insults. Verse 17, and he said to me, have you seen this, O son of man? Is it a trivial thing to the house of Judah to commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence. Then they have returned to provoke me to anger. Indeed, they put the branch to their nose. And what this branch to the nose is referring to, they were mocking God. They were mocking God. When they admit here, for they have filled the land with violence, then they have returned to provoke me to anger. And that's what that meant. You know, giving God the we don't want you being involved in our lives sign. And we have to be careful that we're not there. And when I say they have filled the land with violence, none of us have to imagine that. We're seeing it, we're hearing it, we're experiencing it on a daily basis. And it's something that a lot of us say, some of us say, what the word says, if I don't come back, no one's going to survive. And we see examples of that happening right now. And we know that we just need to continue to look up, not just tomorrow night, but continue to look up our redemption. It's close. It's really close, friends. And some of you say, well, my grandmother's been saying that for many, many years. But when you think about where we are now, we're close, very close. Verse 18, therefore I also will act in fury. My eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, I will not hear them. We're putting God in a position where he must judge intensely due to such horrible sins. This is a church. These are the elders. These are the priests. This is the high priest. And bear in mind that you may say, well, I read that God was not a respecter of persons. He's not. So it doesn't really matter whether it's the elders, the priests, or the high priest. Sin is sin is sin. And when we see things like this, pray about it. God, what would you have me to do? And there's so many accounts of people taking action in the Bible. And it may be taking someone's life for the good of the whole, for the good of the body, for the good of the body of Christ. And it will be difficult if the Lord called us to do something like that. Most of us, some of us would have no trouble doing something despicable like that. Pray about it. Ask him, what should I do? What can I do about this? You know something that's going on in the church. You know something that's going on in leadership. You know something that's going on with other members of the body that are out of God's will. Pray about it. Ask the Lord, what should I do? Can I do anything? Don't be afraid. Be bold, be courageous in honoring the Lord in everything. We have a part to play. And when I think of these priests, these elders, the verse that comes to mind is, to whom much is given, much is required. These men were brought in to either eliminate or minimize idolatry. And yet, that's what they were doing. And in my experience, we're all adults here, so I can say that going to other churches to talk with some of the guys, and this was many, 20-something years ago when I was out doing quite a bit of that. And as I look through things today, the word pornography is huge. Always has been. I won't say always will be, because all things are possible, but it's rampant now. It's rampant because of the technology that's available to us. Some didn't have that technology before, but they do now. And you have that opportunity in your hand at all times. Do you have to use it? And again, based on my experience, it wasn't limited to the laymen. There were pastors. Again, I'm not elevating them in any way, but I'm just saying they've been given a great responsibility. Like these elders, they've been given a great responsibility to try and banish that if all possible through the Holy Spirit. But they chose not to. They chose to engage in the very things that they were called to manage or get rid of. Just by the grace of God, that could be any of us. And I think there's more. Again, my experience dealing with men, women, I don't know. They have issues, of course, but I don't know if that's one of them. But the reason I'm bringing this up is because there's an expectation. Richard, stay away from that. And God has blessed me. God has given me a fear of those types of things. Won't go into detail. And I'm thankful for that. But it breaks my heart when I see men that are trapped. That are trapped, at least here. And the only thing I can say, if that's you, get up out of that grave. Even today, stones are being rolled away. So you have an opportunity to get out of that. Don't allow that to trap. It's a trap. It's a trap. It's a death trap in the true sense of the word. Because nothing good ever comes out of it. And you'll ask yourself, what was I thinking? Here's the problem. You weren't. You weren't. You were just allowing the flesh to lead. The flesh is relentless. It wants what it wants. And it'll go to great means to obtain its goal. Don't allow it. You have a choice in everything. You have a choice to come out of that or just stay trapped forever. Don't allow it to happen to you. Well, I'm just hooked. There's nothing I can do about it. It's just ingrained in me. So sin, but that doesn't mean we have to continue to sin every day, every opportunity. So I just pray that if there's anybody who here is struggling with anything that doesn't allow them to worship God in the most simple, basic ways, then we are willing to pray with you. We are willing to encourage you. We're willing to stand with you in whatever it is. It doesn't really matter. Don't allow sin to dominate your life, because it's not going to end. Well, I can stop this anytime I want. Okay, we've heard this one. Well, I'm just going to do this for a short season, and then I'm just going to give it up. I'm going to let it go. After this period of time, then I'm just going to stop doing this. I can tell you, not because of any particular area of sin, but just in my life, you know, just trying to clean up my act. I've told you guys this before, and I feel like I must repeat it today. Not that it's about me, but I had some things, and I said, I got to clean up my act before I seek the Lord. And after 2 years, my act still wasn't cleaned up. So just went out, and the pastor that day, his message, the topic of his message was "Come as You Are." And that's what I encourage you to do for whatever you're struggling with. It could be fear and anxiety. Even tomorrow night has instilled fear and anxiety into some people. it has. They're going to follow through anyway, but they're fearful. They're anxious. And so they're going to be out stargazing and doing stuff that just doesn't lend itself to peace, their peace. And again, in and of itself, can't say that's a sin, but I know that it's not the way the Lord would have it. He's a God of peace, and he wants to do what's in your best interest and what's in the best interest of his kingdom. So he's willing to work it out. The question is, are you? Don't be ashamed. No matter what it is that you're dealing with, you are not alone. Doesn't really matter. Well, I'm the only one that's dealing with this. No, you're not. There's someone probably sitting near you who has some of the same issues. But unless you talk about it, but it's got to be someone that you trust. Few things worse than sharing with someone that you trust and then hear it on the 10 o'clock news. It's heartbreaking. Someone that you trust. And again, be careful. But don't give up. Don't ever stop believing. Don't ever stop believing in your heart that all things are possible. But brother, I've been dealing with this all my life. It doesn't matter. I know a great physician who can heal with a touch. I know a great physician that's going to love you through that time, through that sin. I know a great physician or a great God that's just going to allow you to experience these things because he wants you to learn. The easiest lessons to remember are the hardest lessons. There's something to that. God knows a different way of reaching you. And he doesn't necessarily have to reach you through you. He can reach you through a family member or friend or church member. Are you willing to let go? I just need to encourage you guys. It's just something that's really heavy on my heart because I get to see this on a daily basis. And me and others, especially the guys in leadership, the things that we get to see. We get to see people who are brokenhearted. But you can't tell that by them walking into the church. How's it going, brother? Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Things are going well. Better than ever. Oh, I'm good. Top of the world, ma. You know, all of this. But again, when you get the chance to talk to them, you find out that things are greatly different than what you see. I've had an opportunity, we've had an opportunity to see sisters and the brothers, they quote scripture with the best of them. Stop talking and start watching. Sometimes you get a different impression. They make it sound so spiritual in their words. And then when you watch their walk or their lives, it sends a totally different message. You say you love God, but you hate your brother. The numbers don't add up. You say that you are a true Christian and you're doing what's in the best interest of the body of Christ or your life. Sometimes it just doesn't add up. A true Christian loves people. Let's start with that. Well, what does that mean? I call myself a Christian. I say I'm saved. I say I'm born again. But I harbor hate in my heart for some of my sisters, some of my brothers. Does that glorify our God? The answer is a no. Let's be careful that our words match our walk, or vice versa. Our walk match our words. Because we're just kidding ourselves, just like these men. Idolatry, graffiti, idolatry on the walls. The highest seat in the land is in sin. How can that be? When they were auditioning for these jobs, didn't they read that God is everywhere? When they were auditioning for these jobs, didn't they read that God has to punish sin. When they were auditioning for this job, didn't they read that there's consequences for your sin? Didn't they see these things in the fine print? And when they signed off, did they think that was going to change? I can do this. I can pull this off and nobody will ever know. No. No, my friends. Absolutely not. So all I want to say is we're definitely going to end quite early tonight. Not an issue. But I just want to say, if there's anything in your life that's hindering your walk with the living God, pray. Pray with someone. Pray with someone that you trust, that you know you don't have to hear it from the third party. And we've been conditioned to be trustworthy. Pray with us. You know, just because we have a badge doesn't mean that, you know, we got it all together. How often do you pray for your pastors? How often do you pray for your leaders? How often do you pray for the ushers, the elders? How often do you pray for the general body? We need it. We need it, folks. And I'm not standing here begging you to do anything. I'm just making you aware that we, you know, some of us, we have issues just like everyone else. We do become weary in well-doing because we're listening to all this other stuff. And we got noises coming in that we're not handling so well. Pray for us. There's never a time, you know, when I ask somebody, well, what can we pray you for? What can we pray for you? And to say that everything's good. Everything's never good. And I say that at the risk of causing some of you to feel doomed or downtrodden. That's not the point. The idea is to be aware. My people perish because of lack of vision. We need to be aware of what's going on within and without the body. We need to know the power of prayer. We need to know. This is not an option. You need to know the power of prayer. We need to know who among us is hurting physically. We need to know who among us is hurting spiritually. We need to know who among us is suffering financially. We need to know these things. And it's not just for the sake of knowledge. It's like we have this heart for prayer. We want to pray for you. And we do know that prayer is effective. And we don't want to just rest in the fact that some of our people are suffering. Even in this room tonight, I know there's pain, physical pain. In this room tonight, I know there's anxiety because of we see the Lord is coming soon, and we have this Uncle Joe and Aunt Mary who don't desire to know Jesus Christ as the Lord and King. It's hard to rest in that. It's, for some of us, some of you, it's no big deal. That's their problem. But the thing about it is, these may be the people that he's waiting to accept him before he can come back. You might have a connection to the last two people or the last person that he's waiting to receive him as his Lord and Savior. You're holding us up. You're getting in the way. We could be gone home with the Lord because you're not doing what he called you to do. Nah, just joking, folks. But let's just extend our prayer. If anybody here who has a desire to pray, we're willing to hang out with you. And I just say, if there's anyone here among us who does not yet know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, that tonight will be the night of salvation. That you will come, not necessarily running, some of us are beyond the running stage, to come up and say, what must I do to be saved? And there are men and women here who will pray prayers of encouragement. Well, I don't really want to do it tonight. Maybe next time, next Sunday night. Can you guarantee me, personally, that the Lord would not be back by next Sunday night? If you can, then we're okay. But if you can't, then I say, let's pray tonight. Lord, we thank you for this time that you've allowed us to share your word. And I just pray, Father, if I spoke even one word that discouraged my sister or my brother, that you would eliminate it from our minds right now. And Lord, if there was any either something that was said to encourage, I pray that they would receive it as you intended, Father. But again, not to cause anyone to feel let down, anyone to feel like the enemy is winning or sin is invading and there's nothing that we can do about it. I pray, Father, that you would change that mindset tonight. So we give you praise and honor for what you've done in our lives, and we look forward with anticipation to what you have for us in the future. And we know that you have promised us a hope and a future. And we look forward to that, Father. We look forward to what you're going to do in each and every one of us individually and collectively. And we just give you praise and honor, Father, for being that good God, that loving God, that good dad, and all the other characteristics that you possess, Father. So we thank you now for all in our lives. In the name of Jesus, our soon returning King, we pray. Amen.